He said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And so that'll help. Also, I have class notes. So, Brother Harold, if you could take a moment, and he'll hand out these class notes, and you could take notes as we're going through this particular lesson today. Now, I'll just tell you what the lesson today is going to be. Thank you, sir. The lesson today is going to be in kind of an overview of these seven churches. And you can take notes and fill in the blanks there, but it's going to be an overview of these seven churches that John talked about. And then next week and the following week, we will go through the churches in a little more detail. And so today, if you'll just look at it as an overview, and you remember in Revelation 1:11, the Lord Jesus in his second coming revealed glory commanded the Apostle John to write to seven local churches that were literal churches in AD in what today would be Turkey or southwestern Turkey. It was called the Roman province of Asia Minor at the time. And he told John, the Lord Jesus told John to write to these churches a message, a prophetic message. And he said to write to the churches and address the angel of each church. Now, we talked a little bit about that. Does anybody remember what the angel of the church is in Revelation when you look at those seven churches? Who is being addressed by the Lord Jesus? Obviously the churches, but it's writing to the angel. Who would be the angel that would get this message from the Lord Jesus out to each church? Raise your hand if you have an idea who that would be. Andy? What's that? Well, John is the writer, and John may indeed be one of the angels. Yeah, the pastor, and John, remember the church at Ephesus, John was acting as the head pastor of that church, and that's not unusual during that apostolic era for that to happen. And so John was pastoring the Ephesian church. Anybody know who the first missionary pastor of that church was? The church at Ephesus? Harold? Correct. He planted that church. He was there for a couple years. And then after that, he instructed his apostolic legate during the apostolic era to pastor that church. And does anybody know who that was? That was the second pastor of that church. That was Harold again. He's later. John, not John yet. One more. Timothy. So Paul... Timothy, remember that? And Timothy pastored that church, and then somewhere, as Harold just said, down the line, John became the head pastor, the Apostle John. So that church had some amazing pastors, you would agree. And so the angels of the churches, there are two views. One, that the angel is that each church has a big guardian angel watching over it, and that the Lord was writing to the angel. So it went from the Father to the Lord Jesus to his angel to John to give that to the angel of the church, which would be this big guardian angel. But what good would that do? Because really, angels are invisible for the most part, and they don't communicate to the church. So the word angel means, angelos means messenger. So I always tell people, as a preacher, I'm just God's mailman, you know. I'm to give the messages that he gives me now from his word, the Bible, as we're instructed, to give that message under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's very important that you be there for the messages of the pastor, because he's the angel of the church, the head pastor that gives the message. Now, if I go away, like John was imprisoned on Patmos, well, whoever was there in that pulpit preaching in that church at Ephesus, he was acting as the head. So the message would go through him. And I tell people, if I'm away and somebody's preaching from my pulpit, whether it's a youth pastor or somebody, one of my deacons, God's got that message through them. And we used to have our former pastor, Charles Ware, he would say, I'd get attacked in my mind, he'd say, because at that time he was a younger man and there were these men who were great Bible college teachers and professors that he was under, that we were under. And he said, they know so much more than me. But the point is not how much more that any man might know more than, they don't know the needs of that church more. They don't know the message of the Lord Jesus for that particular church more. God works effectually through the pastor teacher gift, and there is a head pastor and an angel of each church, though you may even have a plurality of pastoral staff. The one that's giving that message is the messenger. And so that's very important that we don't miss out on those messages. And here you see that really illustrated in this last book of the Bible. Yes, sir. No, we didn't get into that. But let me just say this in response to that. The number seven is repeated. The seven spirits before his throne. Seven churches, 7 years before the thousand-year reign of Christ, as we've talked about. And that number seven is just repeated in the Revelation over and over again. Seven trumpets, seven vile or shallow bowls of judgment. The word seven, seven, all the time. And that is the number of completion in God's economy. And the word seven is very important. It's used 54 times in the Revelation. And so when you're looking at the seven spirits, you're actually looking at the Holy Spirit in the plenitude of his ministries in the world. So you see, the Holy Spirit is part of what we call the economic trinity of God. The economic trinity means what God does to do things, you know. The Father planned our salvation. The Son purchased our salvation. The Holy Spirit applies the salvation of God to us. And he's the one that is the power tool of the Trinity. And so the seven spirits of God speak of his, all of his ministries in their plentitude that are being carried out in the world. So very good question. I'm glad you brought that up because we didn't cover that and in what we've done so far. And likewise, you know, we're looking at these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. John, remember, is writing now the words of the Father through the angel, through the Lord Jesus, so that we can have them written down and so that each of these churches can have them. He's writing down these messages for the angel of the church, and when the angel of the church gets this message in the Revelation, what do you think he did with it when he stood before the church? Raise your hand if you know. Simple. What do you think the angel did, Jessica? He read it. He gave it out. That's what it was for. That's why I say the angel has to be the pastor, not some angel standing up there. You know, heavenly angel. It's an earth angel. Used to be a song, Earth Angel, Earth Angel. It's an old song. It's an old song for you older people, Earth Angel. Some guy was singing about a girl calling her Earth Angel. But your pastor is an Earth Angel. And so, God works through that. So you remember that song, Andy, Earth Angel? And so anyway, that's what was going on there. And so John is, remember, transported, Revelation, I believe it's 1:10, transported in the spirit to what time period? Raise your hand if you know what time period. We've talked about different time periods. Yes. The day of the Lord. Correct. The day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the day of darkness, the day of judgment. It's the day when God arises to pour out hell on earth. And it's coming. It's called the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The wrath of the Lamb. The one that came as a lamb is coming as a lion. And this world is building toward wrath. You can see it, can't you? People are, and it's going to get worse and worse. And the day of the Lord is going to come. And he's going to clean house. It's going to be an amazing day. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah, there's another earth angel, Alicia. So she has the seven churches here in modern-day Turkey, which is Asia Minor, that John was to address in with the message of Christ. And then remember we said that the last 7 years before the thousand-year reign, the thousand-year reign of the kingdom of Christ is beyond this, but the last 7 years is broken down to 3.5 years and 3.5 years for you. And she has it here. The first half, 3.5, is the beginning of sorrows, then the great tribulation, and then the day of the Lord. You say, when does the day of the Lord start? Somewhere in the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year period. We don't know the day or the hour because the rapture happens just before the day of the Lord, and no man knows the day or the hour of his coming and of the rapture. So, yeah, that's good to remember that. And John was transported into the day of the Lord, and now he's writing to these seven churches in Asia Minor, and these churches, we're going to talk about them in an overview way today, but they will enter into these types of church, not these literal historic churches, but these types of churches that they represent will enter into this last 7 years before the kingdom of Christ is set up. And they'll be here during the beginning of sorrows. They'll be here in the great tribulation to face the beast and his antichrist. And then they will be raptured just before the day of the Lord's wrath out of here and not experience the wrath of God. So, yes, that is very important. So, when John is writing, he's told in Revelation 1:19 to write the things that thou hast seen. And from the standpoint of the day of the Lord, that covers all the things that he's seen about the churches coming up into this period just for the day of the Lord. So this is the first part of Revelation, write the things that thou hast seen, is this whole period dealing with the churches. And we're still in the period of the churches. That will continue to run right into the 73, right up to and just before the day of the Lord. So the things that thou hast seen has to do with the churches. That begins in Revelation chapter 1, and the things that have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the churches run all the way up through Revelation chapter 1 first, and then what's the last chapter that deals with all of that church-related matter that John is to deal with. The things that thou hast seen comes up to what chapter? Probably nobody knows it here. I'll tell you, Revelation chapter 7. Write it down, 1 through 7. And this goes with Revelation 1:19. It's an outline of the whole book of Revelation. I'm going to break it down for you. The things that thou hast seen, John, from the standpoint, Revelation 1:10, of the day of the Lord's wrath. All the things you've seen. And all the things you've seen are prophecy. Prophecy that he saw in vision concerning the whole church age and the whole course of the church age and right up to the end as touching the second coming. So this is the last book in the Bible. It completes the Bible, and it is so important, and it completes the theme of the Bible. All right, so the things thou hast seen. And then he says, and the things which are. When he says the things which are from the standpoint of John, what period of time is he talking about? We've just said the things that thou hast seen has to do with the whole church period. But when the church is raptured, you get into another era, and that's where John is writing from. The things which are from John's standpoint are what period of time? Anybody know? Raise your hand. Yeah. Good girl. Excellent. Wonderful. He's writing from the day of the Lord. And you say, when is that covered in the book of Revelation? Well, read chapter 8. And when you read chapter 8 of Revelation, we just said 1 through 7, it has to do with all the church in the second coming. Chapter 8 now, the church is just gone. And now the final seal of the scroll is opened, which means now the wrath of God is being poured out in the day of the Lord. And that starts in Revelation 8, and it goes all the way to the Battle of Armageddon when Christ is on the white horse and finally wipes it all out, and that goes all the way up to Revelation chapter 19. So those are the things which are 7 and 19, and that's the greatest portion, really, of the book of Revelation is the day of the Lord. That's why he's transported into that time, okay? Now, you got two more left in Revelation 1:19 in this outline, the things which thou hast seen, which is all the church's stuff, the things which are day of the Lord stuff, 1 through 7, and then 8 through 19, and then the things which shall be hereafter. Well, what will be after the day of the Lord? Anybody know?
Rapture.
No, not rapture. Millennium. Day of the Lord's rapture is before the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Look that up. Not during the day of the Lord. All right, and the millennium, you're correct. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So after that comes the millennium, which is the theme of the Bible. God restoring the rule of the kingdom of God through a chosen mediator, through a man, and that man is Adam too. Not the first Adam, he failed. That's how the Bible started in Genesis, completes the Bible, Revelation. Now you got a man back on the throne, and Satan is kicked out. He's tied up and thrown in the bottomless pit. The beast and the Antichrist, false prophet, they're in hell, in the lake of fire. Not the bottomless pit, which is hell, a chamber of hell, but in the lake of fire, the final lake of fire, that's where they are. And God, you see, now has brought it all back. And Revelation 20 gives an overview of that, and then 21 and 22 gives more detail about this millennial kingdom, which is called in Ephesians chapter 1, the dispensation of the fullness of times. And if you look at dispensations, there's probably seven dispensations. So that just means administration of how God is working out his kingdom program from Genesis to Revelation. This is an amazing book here. And so you're getting an opportunity to study it and to go over this last book of the Bible. So, all right, based on all I said with those three things, church prophecies touching the second coming, day of the Lord, wrath poured out in judgment upon the earth, and the millennial kingdom finally coming, what period are we talking about here? Come on up to the front row, ladies. We got seats up here if you need them. We're talking about the day of the Lord. I'm sorry. What period of time are we talking about now? I'm wrong there. Today, overview of it. Of those three, church history, touching second coming, day of the Lord, and millennial kingdom. What period are we talking about today? Raise your hand if you know. What's that? The rapture? Nope. Harold. Cynthia. Churches. All right. So let's go down to your notes. Lesson three, it says three basic meanings of these seven churches. First of all, it says the words of Christ to these churches are to be interpreted literally, grammatically, historically, and contextually. Now, those are big words. What it means is when you're studying the Bible, take the literal meaning. If any other meaning is put into it, the literal meaning is the one you should use, unless it's definitely and clearly poetical, allegorical, and it will tell you that. It will show you that clearly. Otherwise, take the literal, common sense meaning of the Bible, what it says. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of people from the church I was brought up in, they would look at the thousand-year reign of Christ, Revelation chapter 20. They say, oh, thousand, that's just a big number. That's a symbolic number for a big number. It doesn't literally mean a thousand years. That just, and it's not future, It is happening right now. And Satan is bound right now through the gospel because we give the gospel and that binds Satan. Let me tell you, Satan isn't bound. You're not going to bind Satan. I bind you, Satan. You're not binding Satan, you dummy. He's a loose and he's moving. Now, you can save people out of his kingdom of darkness through the power of the gospel and take them out of that. But you're not binding Satan. He is moving with his stuff. He's like a roaring lion going to and fro throughout the whole earth. See, you can resist him and he'll flee from you. But you're not binding him. Jesus is going to bind him. During the thought, I'm saying all these kind of interpretations that are not literal, historical, grammatical, that means grammar, contextual, that means in the context of other scripture. You got to have that. Harold. Yeah, the Lord rebuke you. Yeah, that's right. That's what it says in Jude, right? Yeah. Yeah, the Lord rebuke you. Amen. Well, that's what Michael said, the archangel, Harold, in the book of Jude. He said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael. Now, think of Michael. He's going to defeat Satan in a battle in Revelation 12 in heaven. He's going to defeat him. You say, wow, that's something. But keep in mind, it's two against one. He's got two-thirds of the angels fighting one-third. Satan is pretty powerful. It's going to be a close battle. And even Michael doesn't say, I rebuke you. He goes, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? So anyway, yeah, that's how we interpret Scripture. And then number one, under letter A there, the words of Christ to them, oh, we already did that contextually. Number two, the number seven is a representative number. It's a number of perfection or completion. Thus, these seven churches, remember I said it's used 54 times in Revelation, these seven churches are chosen by the Lord to represent the fullness of the churches he wished to address with this prophetic message of Revelation. You see, why did he choose these seven? Well, they were on a mail route here. Here's Ephesus. Here is Smyrna. Here's Pergamos. Here's Thyatira. Here's Sardis. Here's Philadelphia. Here's Laodicea. There was a mail delivery route right here coming in off the sea right here in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And John was an apostle that ministered to these churches, and he was also pastoring the Ephesian church here. So you could say, you know, that's why these particular seven are addressed. But really, there were, why not eight churches? Why not other churches? Why just these seven? Ephesus was a bigger church, but, you know, why these seven? Ephesus kind of was the church that spurred on the planting of these other churches. Paul planted Ephesus, but he didn't plant the other ones, but the Ephesian church planted other churches. By the way, that's what our church should do. We should fill our building and then be able to plant other churches. But anyway, why these seven, Joe? Okay, so they're different types of churches. Just for time, they're different types of churches that will be here at, will enter into the 70th week. That's one of the things. But they represent types of churches in a prophetic standpoint, looking forward in prophecy to the end times. So that's why he chose these seven rather than eight or some other churches. He wanted to get seven as a number of completion. All the churches that would enter into the 70th week of Daniel, okay? And there's more than just that. We'll look at that in a moment, but they represent, these churches have a representative capacity so that different churches can relate to them. And then letter B, the second meaning is that they are seven types of churches that will exist throughout the church dispensation right up to the rapture of the church. Okay, so what we just said, that they are seven literal historical churches that existed in John's day, AD 96. And they could read these messages to them in the Revelation through the pastors reading them. But, okay, are these churches historically, literally, are they still in existence today? No, they're not. There's not a church at Ephesus today. There's not the church at Smyrna and Pergamos and so forth. They're not there today. In fact, the Bible says, the Lord said, I'm going to come and take your candlestick. Unless you repent, Ephesus. And we'll talk about that next week. We're not getting into detail this week. But they had a problem with their love life, with the Lord. And they had lost that, and the Lord dealt with them. And so these churches aren't in existence. But they are more than just historical churches. They're churches that represent different types of churches all the way from Pentecost right up till the rapture. Because on Pentecost, the church was already formed, but it was baptized. It was baptized into Christ's body, spiritual body. And therefore, it had a union with Christ spiritually at that point in time. So Pentecost began the spiritual part of the church dispensation, and that'll go all the way to the rapture. So these are seven different types of churches, listen, that will exist from Pentecost till the rapture. And they cover all the different churches out there. Now, what church will be most predominant during the period from Pentecost right up to about AD 100. Which one of these churches? Joe? No. Yes. Nope. Anybody know? She's got it again. This girl's got 100 so far. She hasn't missed one. Ephesus. Ephesus is the apostolic church. The one that had Paul as its pastor. Timothy as his pastor, an apostolic laic, and John an apostle, right up till about AD 100. And that church was a wonderfully doctrinally correct church. And by the way, they judged false apostles. If somebody came in purporting to be an apostle and they weren't, they'd have thrown Benny Hinn out long ago, you know. And they are going to get... and in a sense, they're like a lot of fundamentalist churches. I mean, they know doctrine, but they had a problem. They left their first love. They weren't in love with the Lord. And he said, I'll take your candlestick for that. He's jealous. He's jealous. Like my wife said, if you ever cheat on me, I'll shoot you. All right. So those seven churches, all right? And Ephesus would be the first one. So what am I saying? They represent all the churches through different eras of church history. So you've got Ephesus being the first one and so forth and so on. So each of these churches, depending on the era of church history, will be most predominant in that era. It doesn't mean that other churches like some of these won't be there, but depending on the era of church history, the church that represents that era will be most in predominant. Now, what era are we in right now? I believe it's clear around 1900 it began, and there began to be a lot of Philadelphian churches in 1900, but more and more Laodicean until now you have... you can see, if you want to look at these closer, see this guy, this is the Philadelphian era, this is the Sardis era, Thyatiran era, this guy, these people here, Laodicea, they became more and more prominent. And the farther we get and the closer we get to Jesus, the more you're going to see the Laodicean-type churches. I call that Christianity light, very light. Frosting, Christian frosting with a pagan cake underneath. You know, you're going to see more of that, and be aware of that. But that doesn't mean you can't have a Sardis-type church. That doesn't mean you can't have a Philadelphian-type church in this Laodicean era. I like to hope that we are a Philadelphian church in the Laodicean era. See what I'm saying? Okay. Let's go on. We're under letter B in our notes, and let's go on. I believe we're under number two, right? We just did number one, the churches. Number two, after the apostolic era, the most numerous types of churches would be those that were like the literal historical church of what? What's the next one? Anybody know after the Ephesian era type churches that would be most predominant in what we say would be AD 100 till about AD 300? Anybody know what churches would be most predominant like this one of these local churches in John's day? Which one? That's correct, and it is correct. Smyrna. Smyrna means perfume from being crushed. That's what it means, Smyrna. It's crushing that brings forth perfume. And so the name is even significant. It has to do with the persecuted church. And the Smyrna church was a persecuted church. And the literal church at Smyrna in John's day was poor, and it was persecuted. The Smyrna type, and a lot of these people were killed. They were martyred in the Smyrna type churches. And some people say, well, I don't believe we're going to go into the Great Tribulation. I don't believe God would put a church through something like that where many people are martyred. Well, let me ask you something. For almost 1,900 years, people go through their lives and they live their lives and they die. Have you noticed that for most people at the end of their life, it's not a Sunday school picnic? It's not a Sunday school. My father-in-law used to tell me, old age isn't for wimps. Son. Old age isn't. Because no matter how healthy you are, how you live your life, you're going to go through what I call the great tribulation of life, and that's death. My dad went through 3 months of toughness, and he was brave. I have to give it to him. He was brave, man. He didn't complain. He was good. He was good. I mean, when they moved him and he had excruciating pain, he go, ah, you know, but that was it. I give it to him. He gave me something to shoot for. But you're going to go through, in the main, I mean, once in a while a person dies, just drops dead, you know, it happens. But you're going to go through tribulation. And so is the church at the end. Purify them. Harold? Yeah. Yes. 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 And there's Smyrnan type churches, and a lot of them are very poor. And they're Smyrnan type churches. So that was an era of history very prevalent from about post-apostolic era, 100 AD to 300 AD. And it was during a time of the Roman Empire when there were 10 emperors that persecuted the church. And actually, in a sense, it started back in AD 64 with Nero, because he started the first persecution. And then it went forward from that all the way up to a guy called Diocletian. Diocletian. Andy? Yes, correct. That's correct. You're right. That is correct. And the Bible says in Matthew 24, ye shall be hated of all nations. So this is a prevalent church, and they're poor. Keep in mind, if you don't take the mark and you don't go along with the worship of the beast and the Antichrist, the image of the beast that he sets up, you don't go along with that, you don't get any money. Now, God can still supply, but I'm just saying that the Smyrna church is poor and persecuted. And we'll talk more about that when we get into that next week, but just keep that in mind. All right, let's go forward now to number three under letter B. Number three under letter B there, and it says the third era of church history saw the most numerous types of churches to be those that resembled a historical church in John's day called Pergamos. And this era of church history would go from about A.D. early 300s to the early 600s, A.D. 600s. And that was the Pergamos period. Now, keep in mind, the Ephesian church was very fundamental, but it got rebuked for losing its heart for the Lord. The Smyrna church did not have any rebuke at all. It was commended by the Lord and encouraged by the Lord. But the Pergamos church was a church that was rebuked. And you know why they were rebuked? Because they compromised with the world. You could have a sandwich with what do you like on a sandwich? Put something on it. What do you like on it? Mayonnaise. What are we putting in the lettuce? What are we putting inside the sandwich? Huh? Ham. Ham, mayonnaise, lettuce. All right, let's put all that on. Let's put some cheese on it, and let's put some mustard on it. But with the mustard, let's put some arsenic in there. Put your bread on it, take a big bite. You see, that was Satan's trick with the Pergamos church and the Thyatiran church. They both added in there things of the world. And historically, this is very interesting because you had the persecution of the 10 Roman emperors. What did that do to the church? Well, the seed of the martyrs is the fruit of the church. I mean, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You know, it causes fruit. And so that purified the church. That made the church separate from the world, and they stood for God. It didn't destroy the church. Satan got to realize that, and he said, this isn't working right now. I'm going to try another tactic here. And he changed his tactic, and he said, I'm going to join the church. And that's what happened in Constantine. Constantine was fighting, I believe it was Maxentius, and he was going by for the rule of the Roman Empire. He was going to be the Caesar, you know, and he's fighting Maxentius, and he gets by a place called the Melvian Bridge, and he sees this vision, and he sees this huge cross in the sky, and he said, under this symbol, conquer. And he said, okay, I am going to espouse Jesus Christ and Christianity, and I'm going to go against Maxentius, and if he gives me the victory, I'm going to go for this Christianity. And he gave him the victory. And he won, and he became the emperor of Rome. Now, who gave that vision to Constantine? I'm wondering here. It may have been the devil, because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, there are lying wonders, are there not? And so he established Christianity as the Roman state religion. But to do that, he had to take in all the pagan religions and all the practices of the pagan religion and quote-unquote give them Christian names. And so that's what happened. And that became the beginning of what we call the Roman Universal Church. The word Catholic means universal, the Roman Universal Church. And it began to grow in what we call the Pergamos era from 300 to 600. Did you have a comment? Right. Yes. That's correct. It's a prophecy. That's right. That's right. So what Cynthia's saying is we're talking about church history now from our standpoint, but when John wrote this, it was all prophecy. It was all looking forward to these different eras. And there's a prophetic message in here for the church era to come. And what John used was historical churches, though, that he was familiar with. The Lord told him to write to these. And they related to what was coming. They related to what was coming. And so, yeah, they were historical churches, but they also were prophetic of churches throughout the coming church era, right up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. And we can now see that very clearly. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we can see these things. And so the more astute we ought to be when it comes to prophecy. Now that gets us into number four, the next one. It says the fourth predicted era that the Lord prophesied. That's the blank there. The Lord prophesied. That fits in with what Cynthia just said. This is a prophecy. The Lord prophesied would come, would be the one in which most churches would resemble the church in John's day called Thyatira. Are you Jewish background, Chair?
Yes.
Interesting. Got some interesting. Keep in mind that even though Thyatiran-type churches would be most prevalent, still there would still be during the Thyatiran era, which is about 600 AD all the way up to the early 1500s AD. Keep in mind that there would be Smyrna-type churches, Ephesian-type churches, Pergamos-type churches still in existence. But during this era, from about AD 600 all the way up to the early 1500s, the most predominant church would be the fourth type, which is what type again? The what kind of church? Fourth one? We started out, thank you, Thyatira. So you got Ephesus, you got Smyrna, you got Pergamos, now Thyatira. And both Pergamos and Thyatira are what kind of churches? Compromised. They're compromised. And only the Smyrna church so far is totally commended. Even the Ephesian church, though it didn't have worldly compromise in it, they were confronted for lack of heart. So they were confronted for losing their heart for the Lord. So that's where you are there. Now let's go to number five under letter B, I'm sorry. Number five, the fifth time period prophesied by our Lord would be the one in which the Sardis-type church would be the most numerous. In terms of dates, that would run from the early 1500s until the 1700s. Of course, the Sardis type or Reformation type churches have been in existence since that time and are now still with us, but their most prevalent era was the time period just mentioned from the 1500s right up to the 1700s. Now, this era is called the era of the what? Two words, the blank blank, the era of the what? From the 1500s to the 1700s, the era of the Protestant Reformation. Remember Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, many reformers, they looked at the Roman Catholic Church. They said they've compromised with the world. There are Christians within the Roman Catholic Church, and there have been, but yet they are being taught wrong teaching, and they're compromising with the world. And so we've got to protest that. We've got to. And remember, Luther put up the 95 Theses on Wittenberg Castle, and he protested that. And so that became the era of protest, and they came out, and they came back to the Bible on a lot of things. But the problem is they came out of the great Roman Universal Church, but they didn't come all the way out. They took the grave clothes with them, and they still have infant baptism. They still have the amillennial teaching, which I just mentioned to you. They don't have a literal kingdom of Christ on earth. So if you go into a Protestant church, a Reformation-type church, you're not going to get that. And they're going to be very weak on prophecy because of that. I was brought up in that kind of church. And I was brought up, and my grandfather took me to Henry Hooksema, who was a man that went back to the King James Bible. And I really respect that in him. And I liked Henry Hooksema in a lot of ways. And he was in a church, came out of the Christian Reformed. It was called the Protestant Reformed Church. In fact, I was in a restaurant a couple summers ago with my dad and mom at my mom's birthday, I believe it was. And there was this young teenage girl, very pretty girl, and very modest. And she was a waitress, and I was talking to her. And Henry Hooksema was like her great-grandfather. And she was a godly girl. I loved talking to her. I introduced my dad to her. He talked to her. It was just a neat thing. And this girl was, a good girl, but brought up in that kind of church. And they were very weak on prophecy. Don't have understanding of prophecy. So we'll talk about that when we get to that church in the coming 2 weeks. So that's the next one, the Protestant era. And then the sixth time, look at number six, predicted by the Lord in the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, is that of the church at Philadelphia. Anybody know what Philadelphia means? Patty. Brotherly love, right. And Phila is love. And Adelphos is brother. We used to have a guy, I was best friends with Charles Ware, and we had a Greek guy, Nick Troupos, in our college. And he used to call Charlie Ware Pasuke Adelphos. And Pasuke is soul, and Adelphos is brother. He called him soul brother. Charlie Ware is African-American. Hey, Pasuke Adelphos. But brotherly love, and that existed historically in John's day, the church at Philadelphia. We think of Philadelphia, PA, but this was Philadelphia, Asia Minor. It was a Greek city in the Roman Empire, and it was historically in the church era, it was most numerous, these kind of churches, between the 1700s and the early 1900s. And that would be, here you have pictured Charles Spurgeon, the great missionary movement of the church when the church reached out, soul winning, church building, baptisms, great things going on. The church was on the march. Do you see many churches going out soul winning like we do? You don't, do you? You don't see churches having baptisms, do you? Because they are not Philadelphian churches. I believe our church is still a Philadelphian-type church. And it's the church of the open door because the Lord says, I'm going to give you open doors. He said, if you're with my great commission, I'm going to be with you. And these men, Adoniram Judson, all these great missionaries in the 1700s, many of them very Calvinistic but very missionary-minded, they went out all over the world and preached the gospel. To India and all over the world, China, and Hudson Taylor and George Mueller in England started orphanages and so forth. And all these great movements. That is the Philadelphia church. Now, we're not any longer in that era, but we still have Philadelphian churches. And we want to have those kind of churches and be that kind of a church because that is the second church out of the seven that had nothing but commendation. There was no criticism of the Lord. What two churches had only commendation and no criticism? Name them. Correct. You got it again. Smyrna and Philadelphia. All right. That is exactly correct. And three churches so far, we're going to have another one, but three churches that had criticism were Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira. Pergamos and Thyatira, they compromised with the world, and the Ephesus church just lost its heart of love for the Lord. And then we come to the last one where we are right now, 1900s all the way up to the rapture. So we've been in this era from about 123 years or so. But it's getting more and more this era and less Philadelphia. So let's go into this. And number seven, the seventh type church that'll be most prevalent during this time that I just said, the most spineless church, the most wishy-washy of the churches. We are living in a day when that type of church and Christianity is most prevalent. We've been in that kind of an era for a while, and it's what our Lord would predicted would happen the closer we got to the end, and we're in this era of Laodicea. Laodicea means people's power. It's the social media church. It's the church that's more in Facebook than having their face in this book. They're all caught up with it. And by the way, you get on that laptop or you get on that computer and you get the news and you click on to something and they find out what your interest is and they'll give you more of that and then a little bit more degraded. And then you go on to that and it'll give you something a little more degraded and they're trying to seduce you into the lowest common denominator. And so you don't have time for this and you don't have time to listen to sermons, and you don't have time for theology like these great, some of these great churches of the past had. You're just into people, social. It's all social. What does so and so think? I don't give a flip what so and so thinks. To be honest with you, now I'm not saying I don't give a flip what's happening in their life, but I want to know if it's happening from God, because otherwise, it's no good. And I'll just say something. I know the era is to have huge birthday parties for five-year-olds. What have they accomplished? What have they accomplished? You know, I'm just saying. We're in an era of it's all about people. And that's fine in one sense. You know, people have the voice. But, you know, democracy is not the form of government that our founding fathers gave us. You know what democracy is? Mob rule. What anybody feels or says, that's what I believe. I'm going to go along with the people. No, our founding fathers said, no, we're a representative republic. We represent, we have representatives, and we need to have people that represent what the Constitution says. And it's not mob rule. It may be the minority is right. And based on the Constitution, we're not going to go along with what the majority says. And that's why these demon rats, they want to flood the big cities like Philadelphia and Los Angeles and just flood these people with people that know nothing about the Constitution and try to get their vote illegally with harvesting ballots and all this garbage just to get numbers of people, and they don't really have any knowledge of what's going on, and they want to just bring that kind of rule over you. And what that results in is tyranny, because mobs get ruled over. That was the difference between the French Revolution and the American Revolution. The French Revolution was a democracy. It was just citizen this and citizen that, and we'll just throw off, you know, Marie Antoinette, kill her, and all these people. We'll just get rid of all that, and the citizens will rule. But then they had no law behind them. They had no biblical law behind them, and so it just became a mob rule, and they were killing everybody. The French Revolution, it was terrible. But the American Revolution, that was different. It was based on God's law, God's form of government, the Constitution. We had a much better system. But anyway, the Laodicean church is going to be a church where it's a touchy-feely what the people want rather than what God wants. See? And you say something that I don't like, that's politically incorrect, and you're canceled. How do we cancel you? Just take you off the internet, amen? Because everything's social media. So we just take you off. You can't go on Twitter. You can't go on. Thank God for God raising up Elon Musk to deal with some of this. He was the richest man in the world, but after he did that, he became the second richest. They brought him down some. But I'm saying that's where we are right now. And so preachers are afraid of their own shadow. They're afraid. They're afraid to be politically incorrect. When you enter this church, you should enter a politically incorrect zone and a biblically correct zone. If you are a citizen of heaven, you ought to be. Now, does that mean you're trying to be obnoxious, trying to be mean? No, it doesn't. I would rather, though, have a preacher that says and does right wrongly than have one that does wrong rightly. I would rather have a preacher in a church that does right wrongly than one that does wrong rightly. And that's Laodiceanism. It's do wrong, but do it so nicely, so as not to offend anybody. And now you've just got a crazy culture in which we're living. And the church really is a chameleon church that blends in with the culture. And that is the era in which we are living, that Laodicean era. All right, let me finish this real quick here. Did I get through it all? No, I did not. Which one did we end with there? Seven. Six? All right, seven is predicted. Fill in the blank with predicted. And then letter C is at the bottom. Put seven there. And it says, the third and final fact to comprehend from this prophecy arising from these seven churches in AD 96 is that all seven types will be here as we go forward into the final 7 years. Now, next week, we're going to look a little bit more at these churches. And Alicia did these, and we'll be able to hold these up for you next week. So what should be your assignment? Read Revelation 1, especially through chapter 3, okay? And you'll get an understanding. Anything else? All right, you're dismissed. Have a blessed day. Okay. You want it?